If you missed last week, what we did is we coined a phrase and then we defined it. And the phrase that we coined was a phrase called holidays, or word, was holidays with a D-A-Z-E. Because that's what so many of us feel right now. And it's going to only get worse as we get closer to Christmas, where you're just kind of in this daze when you've got all of the craziness going on. You've got an already overstressed life, and then on top of an already overstressed life, you throw on lots of other expectations. How many of you can relate to that? Yeah, it feels like a daze sometimes. And one of the things I did last week is I broke ranks. I broke ranks with a lot of the other evangelical pastors, although I'm dressed a little more like Mr. Rogers today, I feel. We'll talk about that later. Where was I talking about? Oh, yeah. I broke ranks. I broke ranks with my evangelical fellow pastors. And many of them are saying, take back the holiday. They're calling it the holiday. Take it back. And what I broke ranks with, I said, I don't know. I think we should let go of the thing called the holiday. We should actually distance ourselves from the holiday. Because I'm defining the holiday by what we just saw on the screens. The craziness. And let's let our culture have a separate holiday that is commercialistic and pluralistic and stressfulistic and over-schedulistic and all kinds of istics. And let them have it. And let them call it the holiday. And then we'll do something different that we call Christmas. Just a thought. We talked about that, but that last week. You know, and while the rest of the world spends about 4 months preparing for this thing that they call, you know, the holiday, we'll take 4 weeks and we'll prepare for Christmas. That's what we talked about last week. Well, we introduced, as Pastor Isaiah said, we introduced last week this new series that started last week called Experience Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel, if you're not familiar with it, it wasn't original to us. It comes from the Bible. Now, if you brought your Bibles, you don't have to open up yet, but let's show you one of the verses that this name comes from, because this verse defines it. This verse not only gives us the name, but it also defines it. And here it is. It's a very familiar verse to many of us, especially this time of year. All this took place, meaning all the things leading up to Christmas, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Which means what? What does it mean? God with us. And one of the amazing things about our God, who reveals himself to us in so many different ways, is that he chose to reveal himself as a with us God. God with us, or with us God. I want to give you an example of how our family experienced this, because I believe that this with us God, we can experience this with us God. And one of the ways that happened with us recently is when the economy started turning in such a way that was favorable to purchasing a home, we were really thinking, well, let's take advantage of this. There was this beautiful house that opened up in a great school district, because my Emma's in here today. Hey, Emma. And she's going to kindergarten this first year. And so once we landed on where we're going to go to school, or where we're hoping to go to school, we found this great place in a great school district. And this house was a lot bigger than the one we were in. The one we were in was about 2,000 square feet. This was 3,000 square feet. So it's bigger in a great school district. And it had been on the market for almost a year. Almost a year. And so we're thinking we can probably get a great price on this great place. And so we go and we're getting our house all ready to sell so that we can make a move on this big, big place, which the banks, if I remember right, the bank said we could probably do this. It'd stretch us, but we could probably do this. So we're trying to talk ourselves into it. But we at least had the wisdom or the guilt, whichever you want to call it, to say to God, God, guide this process. Be with us through this process. You know, help us not to make a mistake through this process. Because even though the bank said we could do it, even though we were going to get a great interest, you know, rate, it looked like, you know, all the things, you know, lined up, we said, you know, God be with us through this process. So the place was on my way home. It took us a while to get our house ready, you know, to go on the market. How many of you have sold in the last, like, 10 years or so? Okay, you know what it's like, all right? Getting your house all ready to show, it's just not a lot of fun. So we're getting our house all ready to show, and then we were going to list it. And my office is was between where we lived and this place. So I would drive past this place and I would pray. And it was interesting because I found myself unable to pray, God, give us this house. I found myself having to pray something more like, God, may your will be done. Put the right family in that house. And then I would throw in, if we're the right family, we'd love it. Well, anyway, so we go through the whole thing. And Laura had a similar experience too. My wife Laura is also here today. She had a similar experience. She was praying. She also was like really excited about this house. But when she was praying, she felt like also she was supposed to be praying, God, help me to be more content where I am. Because if I'm not content in the house I'm in now, I'm not going to be content, you know, in a bigger house. You know, so Lord, and help us not make a big mistake. So anyway, so we're going through this whole thing, and the week we put our house on the market, that house got an offer. And so we're going, what? You know, everything looked so right. But what's so exciting, you know, well, I'll just fast forward to the end of the story. What's so exciting is God was with us through that process. That would have been a huge mistake for our family to have gotten into that house. We would have been so stretched. It would have put us at the absolute max, you know, with our finances. It was more house than we needed. And then God ended up bringing us to this little house in just the right neighborhood, just the right price, just all kinds of things. We're so right about that decision. God was with us. And what I've found in my life, and I'd imagine many of you know this to be true, when you trust God, when you experience God with us, things go better. When you're living by God's principles, your marriage goes better. When you're living by God's principles, your finances go better. When you're living and seeking God's will, you tend to hear Him with greater clarity. And you can experience Emmanuel, just as He promised that we could. And again, that's just one example that I gave you today. Now, God cares about the details of our life. That's one of the reasons He gave us this God with us name. Because He cares. He wants to be involved. He reveals Himself also as God the Father. He reveals us as children. And here's the thing. The children always listen to their parents. Always? The parents. They're everything from, right now it's so funny, I wish you had the pastor cam. Because we got everything from, to, mm-mm. You know, we got the whole range here today. Well, you guys, Christmas is a time to listen. Christmas is a great time to listen and experience God with us. What a perfect time for that. But what happens is we end up just kind of getting swept up into the holidays. And so instead of experiencing Emmanuel during this time, which is designed to experience Emmanuel, we can end up missing. We can end up missing God and not hearing what He's saying, not encountering Him in our midst. We can do this. We can set up a whole manger scene in our house, but Jesus is outside as we don't have space for Him in our lives, right? Or in our minds or in our hearts or whatever the case may be. So what we're going to do these next couple weeks is we're going to break it into four chunks. And each one of these chunks, we're going to focus in on a separate piece that can help us prepare to experience Emmanuel this Christmas. Because it seems as though every Christmas, most of us, we say, this is the year, I'm not going to miss it. And then, where'd it go? We miss it. So we're going to try to take a piece of what it means to prepare each week. And this week, what we're going to do when we open up our Bibles, we're going to be looking at what I'm just going to call the secret of rhythm. I believe it's a principle the Bible reveals, this idea of rhythm. So before we get into that, today I want to have you do something a little different. Would you please stand up, and we're going to pray. We're going to stand up and pray, and then we'll jump into to our lesson. So let's do it. Thank you, by the way. All right, let's pray. God, we consciously made a decision to stand up right now. And Lord, we pray that You will help us consciously attune our minds and our hearts to You. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would help us right now. Because our minds are going to drift to all the millions of things that we could be doing, all the places to go, all the snow that needs to be shoveled, all those things. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would keep bringing us back and that You would speak to us today, that we could encounter You today. Lord, especially those who've never had that sense before that You've spoken. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for doing that. Please be seated. In a past life, I was a straight-up youth pastor. And one of the things we used to do, some of you guys might remember this from some of our retreats. A couple years into things, I began to start to do this. Before we would open up our Bibles, we would have people stand up, and then we would pray, and then we'd sit back down. And I think that works well with teenagers, but I think it's good for us today too. Because what happens when we have you do that? Yeah, it focuses, it wakes you up, it helps you wake the other person up, who, oh, they're asleep, here, wake up. You know, it changes things, right? We're kind of getting, settling into a rhythm, getting all comfortable, and it changes us. And change can help refocus us. Change can help bring us to a different place. Change can help to highlight things that are important to highlight. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing things different this time of year. Instead of just, as a church, just running right up to Christmas, and then, oh, it's Christmas, let's talk about Christmas, and then go back to our stuff. We're going to take this time of preparing and moving towards it. This idea of rhythm. Rhythm is a biblical principle. It's not something that I came up with. It's not something that the world came up with. It's a God thing, and we're going to be looking at that when we look in our Bibles. But I got to give you a couple more reference points, and then we'll just two quick ones, and then we'll be opening our Bibles. Here's reference point number one. How many of you have ever run farther than a mile or a mile? Okay. Well, when I was in high school, I decided to see if I could get a letter in track. So I went out my senior year. And I didn't know anything about track, you know, other than you're supposed to be the first person to get across the finish line. So I'm new to the whole thing. So on our team that year, we had a guy named Craig Greenslit. He ended up being one of the top 50 distance runners all time in our state. So going in, I'm a fairly competitive guy. I'm like, well, if I keep up with Craig in practice, that's all I need to do. So if I keep up with Craig in practice, then in the meets, I'll just keep up with Craig, right? Well, not knowing anything about running other than what I've described, I came to my first what was called an interval workout. Some people are familiar with interval workouts. An interval workout, what it is you run one distance fast, and then you're supposed to rest. And then do another distance fast, and then you're supposed to rest. And this one in particular, the way they had it set up, is we were supposed to run one lap around the track, 400 meters, fairly fast, not all out, but fairly fast, and then we were supposed to walk or jog 200 meters, and then go fast, slow, fast, so like 10 times. So I'm thinking, all right, all I have to do is follow Craig, right? So the first one we get out there, and I'm like, I'm keeping up with Craig. I didn't sing this out loud, because, you know, I was cool back then, in my own mind, right? So I'm keeping up with Craig, first one, no problem. In that 200 jog, I'm just, oh, he's jogging, I'll just jog. Second one, a little harder to keep up with Craig. And Craig didn't really slow down as much as I wanted to slow down in this 200. But I'm like, all right, keep up with Craig. Third one, I'm having a hard time keeping up with Craig on the fast one. But I thought what I can do is, and here was the biggest mistake I made, I'll catch up during the slow part. You guys are so much smarter than I was. Because you can see what's coming, and I didn't. So when we're supposed to go fast, I'm finding myself going slower. When I'm supposed to be going slow, I'm going fast, and it all just blurred together. By the end of the workout, I am just miserable because my slow time, I'm not recovering. My fast time, I'm not doing anything resembling fast. And in my mind, it's just simple. Just keep up with Craig. But the coach had designed a specific workout. And that specific workout would have been better for me not to keep up with Craig, but to have rhythm. Run fast, run slow. So do we have that reference point as we move into here today? The Bible presents distance running as the most divine of all athletic endeavors. Here's one quick example. Can we put up 1 Corinthians? Again, you don't have to open your Bibles yet. We're going to be looking at a couple passages where we're going to open up and dig a little deeper. It says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Okay, I was doing that part. I was trying to run for the prize, but I didn't do the second part. Everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training. I wasn't doing strict training. I was running what it describes here. Therefore, I don't not run like a person who runs aimlessly. I had my goal, but I was really running aimlessly for all practical purposes because I wasn't following the way the coach had set up the workout, and the coach knew more than I did about how I could get the most out of it. I was running aimlessly. I was miserable. I wasn't able to run fast when I'm supposed to run fast. I wasn't able to recover when I'm supposed to recover. And have any of you ever felt that way in life? Where you've got stuff that you want to try to do at home or in your personal time, but you can't really get it all done then, so it bleeds into your work time, right? And so then in your work time, because these other things are bleeding in, and because we overcommit a lot of us anyway, we can't really get our work time stuff done at work. So then our work stuff comes home with us. You ever had that happen? And then you, instead of having kind of a rhythm where it's, I'm home and I'm fully home, or I'm at work and I'm fully at work, it kind of all blurs together. And then during the week, we can't really get caught up, so our stuff bleeds into our weekend. And then in our weekend, it starts to look like our week because our week invades our weekend. And then we get so wiped out during the weekend instead of recovered that we get into our week and all we want to do when we get home is just watch TV and just relax. And then we're not getting stuff done during the week, and so then our weekend, you know. And our week bleeds into our weekend, and our weekend bleeds into our week, and our vocation bleeds into our vacations, and our vacations bleed into our vocations. And instead of having a rhythm, it all gets blurred together. So those are two reference points. Now, let's open our Bibles if you brought them. If not, don't worry, we'll put it up on the screen. Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. All right? Let's go ahead and put that on the screen. We'll skip that other piece there, Mike. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. We found ourselves coming back to the beginning an awful lot these last couple months. It's interesting, isn't it, how often we find ourselves. And thanks for trying to just throw me off. That's really, really. We got people making fuzzy glasses here. Just again, I got to get a pastor cam, man. I tell you, it'd be hilarious. All right. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. But look at this. I'm focused. I'm not running aimlessly, Mike. Not running aimlessly. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here is one example of a rhythm that God established right from the beginning. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. Okay, God had a blank slate to work with when he created the world. And what did he do? He created a daily rhythm. He created night and he created day. And what happens when we violate this principle of daily rhythm? When we don't sleep like we should when it's dark and rest, and we don't work maybe like we should when it's day, and instead it all kind of blurs together. We stay up too late, and then our day, we're not fully alert, and then the whole thing just kind of weaves together. There was a pastor here, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, from Wasilla, Alaska. Covenant pastor was in our midst. And I was asking him about the whole night thing, and what do you do when you've got 3 hours, you know, this time of year, 3 hours of light? And he goes, oh yeah, people get a little crazy, he said. Crazy. We're not designed to go rhythmless in a day. And here's the tie-in with us as God's people. Those who have experienced Emmanuel most profoundly throughout the centuries have gotten into a daily rhythm with God. Not only have they been attentive to the basics of rest and work hard, they've also gotten into a daily rhythm. Daily prayers in the morning, daily Bible reading, and in the evening. Evening Vespers, a lot of them called it. A simple time of prayer and worship. And then others, too, have gotten even more sophisticated than that. But at the very least, having a time of daily prayer in the morning, daily at night. Some people on meals at different times. A daily rhythm. It doesn't have to look identical. In fact, it rarely looks identical. But it's a daily rhythm that people got into. And a lot of times, we blame God for things when we're not following the coach's workout, right? And we're wondering, why am I not hearing you, God? Or why am I so exhausted? Or why aren't things working out? And one of them is we violate his principles. And one of the things I would, if you're having trouble hearing God, there could be a number of reasons for that. But one of the things I would say to start with is, do you have a daily rhythm? Are you focusing your day not around you in the middle and your agenda, but around the rhythms that God established? One of the things that we're going to make a commitment to in 2009, we're going to start off, in fact, our first 3 weeks in January, we're going to go and we're going to be working on talking about why and how to have daily Bible reading. And we're going to be encouraging all of us to be reading through the Bible in 1 year and reading the same verses together. So we're going to talk about that, the first part of 2009. So that's one example of a daily rhythm. Let's look at a weekly rhythm. Because God didn't only establish daily rhythms, he also has these weekly rhythms. And for this one, let's look at the most famous of the weekly rhythms. It's not the only one, but let's look at the most famous. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. This is one of the at least two places where the Ten Commandments, the big Ten Commandments, show up. And this is the most famous of the weekly rhythms, at least the ones that I'm aware of. Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verses 8 through 11. It says this, remember the what? Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, remember that, son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, should you be so fortunate, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. I don't have any alien within my gates, but if you did, right? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. And then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you notice how these rhythms keep coming back to the way God created things? He created these, he built them right into our world so that they're harder to ignore, I think, for one reason. But he built in this rhythm of 7 days. And this is a hard one. This is a really, really hard one for so many of us. And the Sabbath itself is a loaded topic, and based on the recommendation of several of you, that's another one of the topics we're going to take on next year. How do we're just straight up just focus just on the Sabbath. Not as a piece of what we're talking about, but as a thing. Because we have to figure this out. We haven't been able to figure it out as a family yet. And I imagine most of you haven't either. It's very convicting. This is something the Bible gives us as a commandment. Commands us to do this. And it's hard. Those of you who've got athletic folks in your family, it is hard. What do you do? Now that sports have taken over weekends, what do you do? What do you do if you're doing the best you can to try to work hard? And you're feeling like, I just can't get things done in 6 days. Just because something's hard, just because something's difficult, doesn't mean we ignore it. Because you ignore the principle, you give God the leftovers, what kind of experience of Emmanuel are you going to have? Probably a leftover one. And those who seem to have experienced Emmanuel the most profoundly throughout the years, at least the ones that don't have a lot of regret about leaving their family in the dust and some other things, are the ones who've developed a rhythm around this rhythm. And one of the ones is gathering for weekly worship. That's been one of the rhythms that throughout history people have done. And that sounds self-serving, so again, if you feel like, hey, he's just saying that to get me here, then go someplace else. You know, I would love for you to be here, but if that's what's holding you back, then don't hear this as come here. Hear this as gather as God's people. That is more important. I would love to have every one of you here, but I would rather have you, you know, doing it rather than not. A weekly rhythm. Now, is the Sabbath the same thing as going to church? No. But one of the weekly 7-day rhythms that God's people have established is this, gathering as God's people once a week. And that is so countercultural. In addition to all the stuff we said about sports and all these types of things, what people are now, the people doing the statistics, say that people who consider themselves a regular church attender come once every 3 weeks. And then they say that's regular. And I want to challenge you on that. I want to challenge you on that. Because, again, are you going to give God your leftovers, or are you going to say, God, I'm going to make you a priority first. I'll figure out the rest. Which way are we more likely to experience Emmanuel? Well, we could say more about that, but let's go on to yearly rhythms. We could do a monthly rhythms, because I believe there's some of those that are good. There's quarterly rhythms. God, in our culture, as much as we sometimes get frustrated with the extra snow and stuff, we're blessed. He gives us, he changes things once a quarter on us. So we could talk about those. But for the sake of time, let's jump to annual rhythms because that has the most tie-in for today. So let's talk about once-a-year rhythms. And to do so, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter, what are we going to do? Exodus chapter 23. Verses 14 through 17. We could go other places too, but let's look at this one. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. All right, Exodus chapter 23, 14 through 17. Okay, here are three yearly festivals, examples of three annual festivals that God established. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in that month. For in that month, you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men and women are to appear before the sovereign Lord. All right, let's talk about these annual festivals. In this passage, we have three. Once a year, the people were to celebrate this, what they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At a particular time, it was a time that was set aside to do this. It wasn't just celebrate it when you can fit it in. It's a particular time to celebrate this. It was to commemorate God's great salvation as he delivered people out of slavery in Egypt. So to remember that, God's great act of salvation, the people were to celebrate this time. And also, once a year, people were to stop their normal routines and celebrate what was called the Feast of Harvest, which was later called the Day of Pentecost. So once a year, you were also supposed to have that feast. And once a year, this one would have been fun. We talked briefly about this a couple weeks ago. You were to celebrate the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, all right? Well, as a church, what we're going to try to do is, as a congregation here, is to be more attentive to the ones that God established. Which ones should we still celebrate as God said to celebrate them? Which of them were just foreshadowing of Jesus' salvation? You know, we're going to try to sort through some of that. But the idea of God setting aside specific times for us once a year is something I don't want to lose track of. Now, as I read about these festivals a little bit, because I had no background with these, as I read about these festivals a little bit, I was struck by how they were so different than the people around them, what they were doing. It wasn't as if God just said, here, everyone's doing this, so just do that, but do it for me. It was different. Like this Festival of Booths, it would have been just weird. Because to commemorate, hey, we were in the wilderness for a long time. Once a year, they would set up these temporary shelters. Like you were living in the wilderness, and then you'd go do stuff in these little booths. So I'm picturing in my little cartoon bubble in my head, I pictured the white picket fence, even though this is way back in the day. And I pictured neighbor looking over going, huh, you know, nice booth. And very perplexed about what is that. And I also picture this teenage girl like the one in the video that we saw. And I picture like, Dad, why do we have to like go in a booth? Because like Jenny Gentile, she never has to go in a booth, but we have to go into a booth. You know, keep picture that conversation a little bit. All right, not because it ever happens in your house, ever. Anything resembling that. All right, here is why, one of the reasons why I think God had to do people do things differently. Look at this. In your Bibles, if you got them open in Exodus, go back a couple chapters to Exodus 12. Let me show you something. And this is not the only place this type of thing is said. We're just going to look at one of them today. Exodus chapter 12. Starting with verse 24, look at this. Here's what I believe one of the reasons why God has us do things differently, okay? Exodus chapter 12, starting verse 24, we'll go through 27. Okay, obey these instructions. Okay, not just in spirit. Obey these instructions the way I gave them to you, okay? Convey them as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your what? Children what? Ask you. Repeat after me. When your children ask you, or your neighbor, or your friends, what does this ceremony mean to you? And this is interesting. I didn't even think about this. You know, we often get that question, what does this mean to you? God doesn't say, well, then just give them whatever it means to you, whatever meaning you've ascribed. He says, here's what you tell them. I'll tell you, here's what it means to you. It means to you what I tell you it means to you. What does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt, spared our homes, and then he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. This is very convicting to me, because I'm thinking about, you know, as I'm trying to raise two little girls, as we're trying to raise two little girls, if we just do everything in this season of Christmas, this annual rhythm, this time of Advent, if we just only do what everybody else does, are they likely to ask, why are you doing it? Because then it's like, well, you're doing it because everybody else is doing it. You're doing it the way everybody's doing it. You're going to the same stores that everybody goes to. You're decorating the same way everybody does. If we just do things the way everybody does it, it'll be warm. It has good things. Tradition, just for the sake of tradition, is actually a healthy thing in a lot of families. But if we just do it the way the world does it, are they as likely to ask questions? And then do we have answers besides ones that we just make up? You know, here's what it means to us, instead of here's what it means. That's a convicting one, you know. As we decorate our own home, how can we have it be wonderful and warm and beautiful? How can we also do certain things that have meaning that are ascribed to them? You know, how do we do that? How do we witness, you know, to our community? All right, are we starting to see the Advent tie-in a little bit now that we've talked a little bit? Here it is. If you've got your notes, the last couple weeks we've just had one thing to write in. And here's the one thing to write down today. At Christmas and Advent, since there's so much craziness out there, we're going to try to strip things down here. And instead of loading us up, we're going to try to just come and focus on a simple thought. Here it is for today. A Christmas without Advent is like running without rhythm. To just come running into Christmas full force and just getting swept up in all the holidays and skipping Advent, a time of preparation, a time of focus, a time of being intentional. To just run towards it, that's just like running without rhythm. It's exhausting, maybe has some benefit, but does not have the benefit that it could. You know, and I'm thinking about our culture. Think about this. Notice how our culture is blurring it all together? You know, if you go into it, most stores, big ones, at October, you've got three holidays. You have this huge Halloween section, right? And there's all the Halloween stuff. And then you have this tiny little Thanksgiving section, which just kind of gets squeezed out, you know, unless you're a turkey farmer. And then you have the Christmas one. It's coming in already in October. And instead of having distinct times where we have a distinct focus, it blurs all together. It's all there in the same time. And you're having to think, wait, do I have to get ahead on this one because I'm already coming to the end of this one? When is my transition going to work? How am I going to get my Thanksgiving decorations up because I only have about 2 weeks, you know, in between these? And then did you notice, too, that even the symbols are blurring now? I saw, you know, there's Advent calendars that count down the days. Halloween has those now. And so not only did you have distinct, pretty soon they're going to have Halloween stockings that you hang out instead of bags. You just make it all together, or pumpkins that you hang on your fireplace. You know, because they're just making the same ideas for all the holidays. 4th of July, think how similar a lot of our holidays have become. We just change the color of the lights, or we change the thing, instead of having it be distinct. And one of the things we're going to try to do as a church is not to just run towards the holiday and, oh, let's just only change a couple things that we're doing, throw in a couple different songs. Just, you know, We want to try to say, how can we make our time together distinct? How can we remind ourselves as God's people to make this time a distinct rhythm that comes once a year? Does that make sense? All right, well, as we wrap up our message and our time together today, I want to take us through just quickly a couple of the symbols we have up here as a church family. So what I'd love to do, since we have the kids with us and you guys have been awesome, who've been sitting so still, if you guys want to get a little movement, if you want to come down here, I could use your help with what we're going to do next. So if you consider yourself a kid, young or young at heart, if you want to come on right down here to the section on the floor, that'd be great. Do we have some Christmas music as they're coming down? Come on down, guys. Yep, if you want, you can just walk right across this thing that's in the middle, right over here, guys. And you can sit down right there, okay? Or in the open chairs, all right? Let me grab something. Hey, thanks for coming up, you guys. Now, sometimes when you guys come up, we'll have like treats and stuff like that. I don't have treats today, but you guys got donut holes and all kinds of goodies right out there, okay? So just so you know that. Well, you guys, I want you to think about something. Can you guys imagine what life would be like? Yeah, come on down. Can you guys imagine what life would be like if you never had special days throughout the year? Can you imagine that? How many of you guys wish there were no birthdays? How many of you guys are glad there's birthdays? How many of you, very good. How many of you guys wish there was never summer vacation? How many of you guys are glad there's summer vacation? Okay. Isn't it great to have a world where there's different things that happen? Doesn't that make it kind of special? How many of you guys do special things at Christmas time? Do you? I brought with us some of the things that we unpacked. We started unpacking the day after Thanksgiving. We waited till Thanksgiving, and then we unpacked. Okay. Here's a couple things that we do that are special that only come out at Christmas time. Do you guys have some stuff like that where it only comes out at Christmas time? All right, here's a couple things that for us that only come out at Christmas time. One of the things we do is we have Christmas trees, and we hang decorations. Do you guys have Christmas trees? Any of you guys? All right, and do you guys hang decorations? And so we have a lot of decorations. One of the things we try to do is to have some decorations that mean something special. Like this reminds us of a trip that we took to Disney World. And so it has us good memories when we pull these things out. All right, how about, do any of you guys know what this is? A stocking. Do any of you guys hang up Christmas stockings once a year? Some of you do? Yeah, this is something that we do once a year too. We don't usually hang our stockings up. You already have yours up? You got? You even have a snow globe in your room. How cool. Okay, I don't have a snow globe here, but I do have a Charlie Brown Christmas on VHS. Christmas time is here. Okay, this is called VHS. It's before they had Blu-ray. They had this thing called DVDs, and before that, they had these things called VHS. And there's a movie on here. Have any of you guys seen this? Anybody seen it? Okay. So we only pull this out once a year. What else we got in here? Oh, we have at night when Advent starts, which is today, or tomorrow we'll start this countdown though, we have this little book that we light a little candle, and then we read one of these each day. It has a little Bible verse and says a little prayer. That's kind of neat. Do you guys have any special Christmas books at your house? You guys do? Great. All right, one more thing. These can look a lot different. Here's ours. It's a thing with lots of little doors. Any of you guys know what this is? Oh, you do? What is it? An Advent calendar. Yep, and there's days counting down to Christmas. So every day we open it up and we take out, after we do our little devotions, we take out a little piece of candy, right? Sweetness is next to godliness, I guess. Okay, so anyway, and you got something like that too? Not that one, but you have one kind of like it? And you can take a piece off. You can take a little piece off of your countdown. Now, these are some things that we do as our family. And I'm sure you guys have things, it sounds like, that you do with your family. Now, real quickly, I want to show you guys a couple things we're doing with our church family. Do you guys know we're all in the same family? Even if you don't go to this church, if you believe in Jesus, we're all in the same family. Whose family? God's family. Very good. So in God's family, we can celebrate some things together. And this church, here are some things that we're doing differently. If some of you guys have come in here before, we usually always have the Bible open on our altar, and we always have a cross. Well, we have these big cases, and for a little bit of time, we pack those up. And we put out, does anyone know what this is out here? What is that?
A manger scene.
A manger scene. Very good. Do any of you guys have manger scenes at your house? Or you will? Okay. And what does this remind us of? What does a manger scene remind us of? The very first Christmas. The Bible says, in fact, Pastor Phil read it, that the Word became flesh. So instead of having the written Word, God, the Bible, we have a scene that represents that Jesus came this way. Now, we have a couple other things here, too. How about that? Do you see that thing with the four candles on it? That's called an Advent wreath. And every week, we're going to light one more candle. And which one are we going to light on Christmas, do you think? Which is the last one? Yeah, what do you think, Noah? The biggest one. Absolutely, that's perfect. Yep, the white one. So that's counting down. It's kind of like one of these. Also, let's see. And there's a manger, but it's empty. Why do you think it's empty? Why do you think?
Because of the empty tomb.
Oh, because of the empty tomb? She's getting ahead. Very good. Empty tomb, yep. Yep, and Jesus came into the world. We waited for him to come as a baby. Yep, and then he grew up, became the Savior of the world. And we know that because of the empty tomb. Now, let's see. I think I covered most of them except for this. We have, do you notice we have the color blue a lot? In the church, you can use different colors for Christmas. There's nothing wrong with using red and green. Green is a color of growing. Green is a great color. Red reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross. Those are good colors. Some churches use purple because it's a royal color, a color for kings, and Jesus came as the King of Kings. And another color you can use is blue. And the reason we pick blue is because blue is the color of hope. And I think that's a great reminder for us that we can hope that Jesus is coming. So those are some of the things that we're doing as a church family to remind us. And as you walk around the hallways, you might see blue, you might see the manger picture, you might see some of these kind of things to remind us when we come here that this is the real meaning of Christmas. Well, we're going to close in prayer, but before we close in prayer, you guys have to help me say thank you to a couple people. Beth and Dante, can you guys wave from where you are? You guys see Beth and Dante? They helped make so many of these beautiful things, the art that you see and the blue things and all that kind of stuff. Can you guys say thank you to them?
Thank you.
All right. And then up in the back there, Tim, can you wave your hand, Tim Stenerson? All right, that's Tim. Do you know, he made this manger for us and the beautiful Advent wreath. Can you say thank you to Tim?
Thank you.
And isn't it amazing that God has given us so many talented people? And I bet you guys have lots of talents too that you can use for God. Well, let's pray all together, and then as we say amen, go forth into the chaos with a little more peace, all right? Okay, well, let's all pray together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you have given us good news. It's not bad news that we have to try to find rest once a day. It's not bad news that we try to find rest and gather with your people once a week. It's not bad news that you have certain times of the year where you cause us to, and ask, not ask us, you instruct us to stop everything else and put you first. Thank you, God, that you love us that much, that you desire us to have rest, you desire us to have peace, you desire us to experience you. Lord, help us, because we don't have the answers. At least most of us don't. If you do, then God, give us the strength to carry it out. But for those of us that need answers, Lord, I pray that you show us. Show us how to experience more of you. And thank you that you care that much. And Lord, we pray for those who have never consciously experienced you before. They've never felt led by you or your Spirit. They've never felt the peace that comes with knowing you. They've never experienced knowing that they're forgiven. Lord, I pray right now that you would enable them to come to you. That you would enable them to surrender to you, to receive you, like the world received you back in the day. So Lord, as we go forth, bless us. Give us peace in the chaos. Help us to experience you more profoundly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.